Oh, good morning, church. Thank you, Luke. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Amy and Chandra and Jerry. And I just say thank you to the class leaders this morning. If you didn't make it to class, and I'm sorry that we may not have communicated that very well. No, we didn't communicate that very well. I'm sorry for that. But we had a combined adult class in here with Liz and Jennifer Thomas and Tracy Barnett and Brad. But it was excellent. It was so excellent. So maybe we'll get to do that again sometimes. Many of you know, most of you know, I don't belong here. This is, yeah, it says it up there. I'm the worship minister. I'm not the preacher. But our preacher's out of town this weekend. If you're a guest with us, thank you for being with us. Thank you for just taking time today to be with us. But Brian, our preaching minister, is with family. He has a sister-in-law in Houston that is suffering from some pretty bad cancer, and he's helping out with that family and being with his brother. And if you know Brian, if you know anything about Brian, you will know that he is maybe at his best when he's with people that are hurting. He is just gifted with the hurting and the mourning, and helping people through that and just being a presence of peace and joy and hope through those times. So I'm glad he can do that. I'm glad he can do that with his family. I'll say that a lot of ministers complain that our families get the leftovers, the dregs, and the church often gets the first fruits. That's just not the case with this church. I've never seen that with this church. Our leadership encourages us to be with our family and take care of family. So I'm glad that Brian can do that, even at my cost. He asked me in a weak moment, do you want to preach? And I said, sure. And then he walked out of my office and I went, on the 14th, it's holiday happening. So this is one of my favorite days of the year. It's holiday happening, right? Tonight at 6, like Chandra said, we will start in here. And I want to tell you about it because I need your help. We're going to start in here with a little time of worship, but we're also going to have guests tonight. Chandra mentioned we're going to have entertainment. It is our neighbors, right? So we have three neighborhood schools that are closest to us, an elementary that we didn't ask to come today because it's a little harder for them. But we've asked Amarillo High. I'm trying to point to the right direction. Is it that way? Yeah, Amarillo High, their show choir is going to come be with us. New Sound is going to come be with us and share some of their holiday music. And then from across the street, a relationship that we love because they're in our building a lot and we get to help them out a lot is Bonham. They're called the Showstoppers. So they will be here and many of their parents will be here. So the help I need from you is to be early, be welcoming, and don't sit at the back. All right? Three things. Be welcoming, be early, and don't sit at the back. And then after that, we'll have a worship time. We'll have them sharing with us. And then we'll just have a big party and eat a lot. And we'll thank Zanda and her crew, which is large, for putting that all together and doing the great work. So make sure you're here tonight. And like I said, come early. Don't be normal. Don't come during the first song, all right? I'm eager to dig into this topic this morning that's been so well prepared for us to talk about a little bit deeper. Jerry, thank you. And I mean, you can't preach joy without preaching the birth and the death within Scripture. But also just the leaning in on belief that we had during Bible class and what that takes. But I got to remind you that we're going somewhere with this, right? There's not, these aren't just individual standalone decent sermon topics. We are going somewhere. It's what we call Advent. Advent is the Latin word for the arrival. And it's what people have called, Christians have called over hundreds of years. They're kind of leading up to Christmas. But not like Chandra said, it's not only leading to Christmas, it is leading to the second coming of Christ. It's looking forward. It's crying out like we do in song, come Jesus, come. Right? So we talk about hope, right? We talked the first week about hope and how it's found in this deep, deep faith. That's the only place you can find hope. And then we talk about peace, and you can't have peace without knowing that something better is coming, right? And that peace comes in that trusting of God. And then we have, today we'll talk about joy, and next week we'll talk about love, but it's leading to December 24th, Christmas Eve, when we will celebrate the coming of Christ together. And we want you to remember that because we want you to bring your friends. Just don't bring anybody that you don't want them to know about Jesus, because we're going to talk about Jesus. But if you think people need to hear about Jesus, this is a great place to ask them to. They can say no, but they can also say yes. And it could be the beginning of an incredible journey. So don't forget to invite your friends. The Christmas story, I think I either went to a Christmas concert or a Christmas party every night last week, or a Christmas presentation. I was at Friday night at Olson Park for their Christmas party. It's the time of year. And if you want to go to a great Christmas program, just look at a calendar on any of our schools, and they have one just about every night. But sometimes I think so often we become so comfortable with the story, we miss the awe and the mystery that comes with the God of all universe came in flesh to us and brought us, like we said, hope and peace and great, great joy. Any other birth in history, you can't say that about, right? There's a lot of great, exciting births. I know all you loved when your kids were born, but if they brought hope, maybe they brought hope for a little bit until they became teenagers. If they brought peace, they brought peace until their first sickness, right? And if they brought joy, they brought joy until they started acting like we did when we were little, right? But this birth was totally different. I was thinking about my birth. I don't remember it. I know it's crazy, but I've been told this story a lot of times. I'm the youngest of five. My dad was a preacher when I was born. He was preaching at a very small church in Harper, Kansas, the Metroplex of Harper, Kansas. Don't ask me where it is. I couldn't tell you on a map where it is. I don't remember ever living there, actually. We moved there from there when I was two. But I was the youngest five. Dad was at this church that was little, and Churches of Christ in our tribe did not support their ministers very well. He was getting not very much a week to support his family of five. And Mom, of course, had to stay home with the kids because there were about to be five of us. And so he had taken a second job at the Ford dealership. He was the parts manager at the Ford dealership in Harper, Kansas. And then I came along, all right, about 5 years after my older brother. So figure out if they were excited about that or not. I would know that at least it's going to be an extra burden. I know they were excited for me, but that it was going to be an extra burden. But it sure didn't bring joy and happiness and peace to everybody in the house. I was born on August 30th, 1970. That was the night, my brothers tell me and remind me pretty often, that was the night of the preseason football game of the Dallas Cowboys versus the Houston Oilers. There used to be an Oilers team in Houston, right? And Mom had to go to the hospital sometime in the middle of this game, and my brothers did not like being disturbed when they were watching the Cowboys, as some of you are also. And so the story goes, my brothers weren't happy. Also, my brothers blamed the 1971. In the 70 season, they went to the 71 Super Bowl and lost to the Colts. They still blame that on me because I interrupted this football game, all right? My sister, I have one sister, and I just have to tell you, I don't know why Craig and I were talking about this. My parents thought I was a girl. Not after I was born, before I was born. Just to be clear. My parents just assumed. I guess they thought, you know, math, we have five. We've already got three boys. Surely we're going to have another girl. But they were preparing everything for a girl. And so was my sister. And she was so excited. My sister's 12 years older than me. And she was so excited to have a little sister. So I'm told, my brothers tell me, that my dad called from the hospital. They left them at home. Dad called from the hospital and said, all right, it's a boy. It's not Peggy. It's going to be Doyle. I was supposed to be Peggy after my mom. My sister began crying, ran upstairs, and cried all night long. That is the kind of peace I brought to my sister. Now, I love my sister. She ended up being like a second mom to me. But also, Mom and Dad, so Mom, before she passed, she saved a box. I don't know if y'all do this. Some of you grandparents do this, but she saved a box of everything for me. Report cards that I wish she would have burned. Programs from every music program I did, and there are a bunch of them. But she also saved my birth announcements, which is pretty cool to be able to look back 55 years and see my birth announcements. My birth announcement said, it looked like this: it's a girl, crossed out, boy. I'm not kidding. It was written in my mom's handwriting. That's a generated one, but because I couldn't find the one that she had for me. But yes, there was a letter, like a return. Letters are these things that you write on by hand and put them in the mail and send it to people. They had to send it back. They couldn't text and things like that. So they sent a letter back, a friend from church, and it just said, congratulations on your little mistake. All right? So you can, Liz said earlier that we learn a lot of, we believe a lot of things because of our early life. Maybe I believe some of that, and it's taken me a while to get over that. But the birth of Jesus was nothing like that. The birth of Jesus is crazy to think about, right? You look, we'll go to Luke chapter 2. You look in Luke chapter 1, let's start there. It starts with Zechariah and Elizabeth, really Zechariah. We're not there yet. Zechariah, the angel appears to him and says, you're going to have a baby. And he says, no way, my wife's old. And so he can't speak for the rest of the time. And Zechariah is going to have the baby that we know to be who later? John the Baptist, that's right, that's Jesus' cousin. So John the Baptist is foretold, and then an angel appears to Mary. In the Luke story, there's no Joseph in this part of the story. In Luke 1, the angel appears to Mary and says, you're highly favored and those kind of things, but says, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be called the Son of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the angel first? I've never been approached by an angel. But the angel saying, I know that you're not married, but you're going to bring the Son of God to earth, right? And then we see this scene in Luke chapter 2. There's a little bit more that happened, but we see this scene in Luke chapter 2 that I want to read some of it. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home, John the Baptist's dad's home, and greeted Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in the womb. That's crazy. How does that baby know that Mary's carrying the Son of God? It's in the chapter before it. It's super cool. When the angel tells Zechariah that they're going to have a baby, he said he shouldn't drink anything and shouldn't cut his hair and that kind of thing. And he will be filled with the Spirit even before birth. The only reason John leaps is because he is filled with the Spirit. And he knows that Jesus is in the room. The Son of God is in the room. It goes on to say, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, this is Elizabeth, the baby in my womb, full of the Holy Spirit, leaped for joy from an unborn baby. And then immediately after that, we hear Mary, what we call Mary's song, right? Or the Magnificat. This unwed, probably poor, a very difficult situation to explain. In scripture earlier, it says that she was greatly troubled. But this is the beginning of her response in song. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. Now, in other older translations, even in the NIV 84, I believe, this would be translated magnified. It's the Greek word megaluno. Megas is the root of that. My soul magnifies the Lord. Tradition even calls this the Magnificat. I'm not sure why the new NIV decided to change it to glorifies, but that's their choice. Magnifies, right? To make greater. I love the idea of Mary saying, this Greek word is psyche, magnify, take with it what you want, magnifies the Lord. Everything that I am makes the Lord bigger. When you think of magnifying something, now, I used to think of like a magnifying glass or a microscope. Now, when I think of magnifying something, I think of doing this, right? Just make it bigger. Why do you make it bigger? So you can see it, so you can see the details, so you can judge people on Facebook, so you can find out what it really says, because it's too small a writing when you get old like me, right? You magnify it to make it bigger so people can see the details. And Mary is saying, my soul is going to make God bigger so everybody can see the details about him. And that's what Jesus is, God in the flesh, that you could actually see, you could actually hear, and you could actually touch. And then she says, my spirit is full of joy, rejoices in God, and calls him the proper name, my Savior. My spirit is rejoicing. There's something about Mary knowing that she is bringing magnification to God in the flesh, that her spirit is full of joy, overflowing with joy, and that's why we rejoice. Chapter 2 of Luke tells of the birth of Jesus, and there's some details in there. Caesar Augustus is the Caesar at this time, and he tells the whole Roman world that they have to go to their place of birth or to their town and register. So Joseph has to go with his betrothed Mary now, and they're expecting child. They have to go to Bethlehem, which is the city of David. That's important, but we won't talk about why now. But they had to make a long journey. This is a journey from up in around the Galilee area where Nazareth is, and then they would have had to travel down around Samaria, around the Jordan River, back across to Jericho is where they would land. I don't know if you remember us talking about Jericho in the Mark series, but there's a road from Jericho to Jerusalem that is dangerous. It's hard to walk on. There's always attackers on that road, but they would go to Jerusalem and then down to Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem. It's a long, long journey, about 4 to 7 days. It's not getting in my truck and driving to Lubbock. It's about a 4 to 7 day journey. And you would think with a woman great with child, right? We know what that is. That'd take a little longer probably, right? And they were walking, or they're riding on a... No, that's not in Scripture. I was just setting you up. The donkey's not in Scripture anywhere. It might have been a donkey, but they might have been just walking the whole way. It might have had a cart. But this is a journey that they took. And while they were there, it's time for Jesus to come in the world. There's no room. We all know that story. There's no room available. And I just read this again. I read it again this morning. And I am just amazed at how God chose to come to us. The Creator of all chose to come to us through this most incredible, humble way. But what I'm most impressed about now is the birth announcement. So my birth announcement, it's a girl. This birth announcement is right here in Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. I want to pause right there. Shepherds. The hierarchical Jews, the top Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes and all those guys, the Sanhedrin, they would look down on shepherds because shepherds didn't keep the law. Shepherds couldn't keep the law because of their work, mostly. Because they couldn't keep the cleansing laws. They couldn't keep the eating laws. So they were looked down. It was a very lowly job. There's a couple of scholars that I've read, and I checked this out again this week. I've read this over time, that suggest that the flocks that they're watching over just outside of Jerusalem in Bethlehem, they suggest that they're probably the flocks of the lambs, of the sheep, that would be used for slaughter in the temple. And I just think, I don't know if it's true, but it's just like God, isn't it, in our experience of God, that he's going to announce the Lamb of God to the ones that he's going to put out of business. There is no more need for that when there is a Savior of the world who is coming, announcing it to the shepherds. All right, so back in the text, an angel of the Lord, this is verse 9, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, which I think I would be too. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy, as Jerry said earlier, for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Good news, he proclaimed. And it goes on, says suddenly the company... Can you imagine the angel comes in and then the heavenly host comes and starts singing? And the thing they end with is, hey, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. Like, we've got to go see this. So the good news, we'll go back to that other slide, Craig. The good news that will cause great joy for the people. This wouldn't have been a new term, good news. The Greek word euangelion, if you care. This is a term of the time. The Roman emperor was said to bring good news. The good news was, one, that Caesar is Lord, and two, that he was bringing peace to the world. It was called Pax Romana. You may have heard of this, right? The good news of the Roman Empire is that Caesar is Lord and we will bring peace. And here's how they brought peace, because our Lord brought peace too, right? The way they brought peace, there had been a lot of civil unrest before Augustus and after Augustus, but one thing he was known for is ending the civil wars. You know how he did it? He killed everybody that disagreed with him. He got rid of everybody that disagreed with him. That's how humans bring peace. We get rid of anybody in our lives that disagree with us so I don't have to be out of peace, right? But it's not lasting peace. We all know that. So he would just eliminate that. But Jesus is called, the angels call and say, I bring you this euangelion, this good news of that's going to cause joy for all the people. The Roman good news will cause peace for some of the people and will cause death for many of the people. It was good news that brought great joy to all the people. And not just all the people of Israel, all the people of the world. And we sing that, joy to the world, the Lord has come. By the way, we sing that was written for Easter. Just a little music dork tidbit right there. Right? So the world offers happiness, right? You can't have joy without Jesus. That's where we're going. But the world offers happiness. The problem with happiness is that it is temporal. It will go away. It won't last. When you get a new car, you're happy, right? When your kid throws up in it, there we go, right? The happiness is also based on circumstances. What my life is like right now is whether I'll be happy or not. Whether my team won last week or tomorrow or whenever is my happiness is based on that. Happiness is based on surface level things. Happiness is easily shaken. And I know you can look on your life and say, yes, that is true for me. My happiness has been easily shaken. It is often focused on ourselves. What will make me happy? What do I like? And then it also moves you to want more of that happiness. So you seek the things of the world that you think will bring you happiness, even though they don't last, they're circumstantial, and they're surface. But it just creates a cycle. Joy is different. Biblical joy is different. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Never ends. True joy. It is deep. We sing deep in my soul. We'll sing it in a minute. Deep in my soul. My soul, my spirit. That's deep. That the spirit, and when Mary says, my spirit rejoices, excuse me, that's her pneuma. That's her breath. That's what keeps her alive. That's how deep joy is. It's unshakable. No circumstance. Death, cancer, no circumstance can shake true biblical joy. It's focused on God, not self, and it moves you to worship. It moves you to rejoice or express that joy. So the million-dollar question, I think, for the world, it's not for us, just us. It's not for just Christians. The non-Christians are asking this too. How do you find true joy in a broken, broken, broken world? All week, I hear hurt and pain. And this morning, several texts of hurt and pain. It's a broken world. So how do we find this joy that Jesus, we believe that Jesus brought it, but how do we find it? I'll tell you, sometimes I get, we'll just use the word frustrated, with Paul. Well, with the Bible in general. Paul writes in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4, we all know it, we sing it, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I know that's right. I know he's right, but part of me, the world, the part of me that's maybe still not in the spirit, part of me wants to say, how dare you, Paul? Like, do you know my friends that hurt on every level, that have cancer, that have other physical problems that don't allow them to eat? How dare you? Do you know my friends that are in financial ruin right now because of circumstances they could not help? Do you know my friends that have broken marriages, that don't want that, but the ways of the world, and you're calling them to rejoice, not just when they're happy, but always? Do you know the state of the world, Paul, that you would still find us in? And Paul does. We know that. James does too. James calls us to consider it pure joy when something great happens to you. No, in trials of many kinds, some others say every kind, when you have trials of any kind, you consider that pure joy. And he explains why. Go to that scripture, study it more. And even Jesus with his disciples in Matthew 5, and this wasn't with just the disciples, it was everybody. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So if you've ever been insulted, if you've ever been lied about because of Jesus, because of his way, rejoice and be glad. That's what he calls us to do. And it just seems undoable. It just seems undoable for my friends to rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say, it is. It is despair without Jesus. Like, you can't. And I don't know why people would try to have joy, to have any kind of peace, to have any kind of hope without Jesus. Because Jesus has that power. The world does not. Brian has said the last 2 weeks, true hope comes from faith. Believing this phrase, God, or good is coming, right? True peace comes from trust. Believing that everything will be okay. Even if it's not right now, it will be okay. And I would say, even if it's not right now, it is right now, because it will be okay. And I'll add to this today that true joy comes from this deep belief in Jesus. Brad mentioned this text earlier today in Bible class, but and we say that we quote this in I think it's John chapter 6 all the time. When the guy comes to Jesus and says, what's the work we got to do? Like, what do we got to do to get eternal life? And he says, the work of God is this. What? Believe in the one he sent. That's where our joy comes from. Deep joy comes from in belief. So we focus on his presence, that he's actually here, that he actually came and said, I will never leave you or forsake you, that he actually said, I'm leaving something better. I'm leaving my spirit. And that spirit dwells in all y'all, right? And that's where true joy. And this is kind of cheating, because if you see that hope comes from faith, peace comes from trust, joy comes from belief, those are really the same word, said in different ways. In fact, the Greek root of all those words are the same. It's the same muscle you're flexing every time when you have faith and when you trust and when you believe. It's a muscle that we've got to be strong at as Christians and ask God to help us with it, because we can't do it on our own. Now, I want to stop here a second. This just hit me this morning as I'm looking through this again. When you see joy comes through belief, you may think if you're sad that then you don't believe. Or if you lament, then you don't believe. And that's just a lie. That is not true. Lament can be paired with joy. True joy can handle lament. And it can even handle wrong lament. And if you don't believe that, read the Psalms. It can handle God saying, or you saying to God, where are you, God? Well, God is with you. But it can handle that, because joy comes from you working into that belief. And that's where we go with that. So there's many places in scriptures that we can see joy comes from the presence of God in your life, focusing on his presence. Just a few in the psalmist in Psalm 16, and later quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, he quotes Psalm 16. He says, you fill me with joy in your presence. You fill me with joy in your presence. I don't work up joy when I'm in your presence, but you fill me with joy in your presence. Galatians 5, the famous passage, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's a spirit living inside you. It's not what you do. It's who you believe in. It's what Jesus does in you. That true joy, the joy that comes to the world, can only come through Jesus in you. 1 Thessalonians, he says, this is Paul again, you became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of severe suffering. That list that I went through earlier, that's just the tip of the iceberg of severe suffering. I forgot to mention, how about my friends that their brain makes chemicals that makes them sad, and they're fighting that all the time. How do they find joy? It's through Jesus. True joy comes through Jesus. But he says, you welcomed it, the message, with the joy given to you by who? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. And then the best place to go, is we'll finish up here, is John chapter 15. The words of Jesus to his disciples. He starts, at the first part of John chapter 15, he tells them, we know this statement, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So remaining in him makes us bear much fruit. Apart from me, if you're not in me, if you don't have my spirit in you, you can't do anything, which means you still can't have joy, right? And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, right? Now remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. What's his commands, by the way? Love God and love each other, right? So if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Okay, so we're called to remain in him, remain in his love, but why? Why do we need to do that? Just accept that Jesus said to, and we should. He tells us in verse 11, he says, I've told you this so that your joy, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Other translation says that your joy may be overflowing. So not just enough joy for you, enough joy for the world, right? So remaining in him is what Jesus says is the fuel for joy, for true joy. Remaining in his love, following his commands to love others, that's what brings true. That's what Jesus brought to earth when he came as a baby boy. The world tells you, I see signs, and I'm not going to say I see signs in Hobby Lobby because I try not to go to Hobby Lobby, but I see signs in on Facebook, choose joy. I just don't think that works. I think it's choose Jesus. It's choose Jesus, and he will give you joy. And it's a process, and it's not always perfect. But it is always the place to start in choosing, seeking Jesus, choosing Jesus, and remaining in Jesus. I've spoken to a couple of people this week who talked about losing their joy. And one shared with me that he's praying regularly, I think every day, maybe just all the time, a prayer from David in the Psalms. David, in Psalm 51, you may remember Psalm 51. It's when we sing a lot of the parts of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 comes when King David from the Old Testament has made some terrible mistakes in his life. Just done stupid stuff, right? Thinking it was logical maybe at the time, or not thinking it was and didn't care, but now he's paying for it. He's hurting for it with his family. He's lost a baby because of it. He's gonna lose a son. It's killing him, and he doesn't really know why until the prophet Nathan comes to him and confronts him and rebukes him. and calls him out, and he is repentive. And then it says he went and worshiped. And the beginning of this Psalm 51 says that this psalm was written when after Nathan the prophet had come to David and rebuked him. So I have to think that maybe it was during that time of worship is where this psalm came to him. And it starts with, we know this text, "Have mercy on me, O God," because he sees what he's done. "According to your steadfast love," that's what I would say, "according to your unfailing kindness," unfailing love, "according to your great compassion, blot out all the dumb things I've done, the ways I've sinned against you. Wash it all away and cleanse me from sin." And there's a large section of him just begging God to cleanse him and forgive him. And he's also confessing in that. And then he gets down to a part where he prays, "Create in me a clean heart," or this translation, "a pure heart," or you could say "a new heart." That prayer, when you know that you're in the wrong place, "Create in me a new heart, a pure heart, and renew a right or a steadfast spirit in me. Renew my spirit to do the right things. And don't cast me away from his presence, from your presence." And Romans tells us he won't. "And don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because I need it to get through anything." And then this prayer, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Remember what Mary prayed? "My spirit rejoices. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Restore unto me that kind of Mary faith and belief that what the angel said is true about the baby she's carrying, the joy of my salvation. "And grant me this spirit and sustain me." That's our prayer. That's the prayer of someone looking for joy that's lost it. Restore unto me. Confess where you've been. Be obedient. And then pray for God's spirit to restore your joy of your salvation. So we stop seeking joy, or what the world would call happiness, and we seek Jesus and Jesus alone. His spirit will do the work. You get to bear the fruit. And the great thing about it, and I'll end with this, is when you seek Jesus and abide in him and you start bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you know who benefits from that? The world. Yeah. And then you take joy to other people that are hurting. And you take joy to other people hurting. But really what you're taking to them is Jesus. And we begin to share Jesus like we say we want to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. And thank you for overcoming our unbelief, for overcoming our hurt, for overcoming all that would take us away with your son and your spirit. Let us live by your spirit in a way that the world sees joy because of you. And through the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.